Going to the word, let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this morning. I will declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, we are saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. If you hold with me, where are you going to? Okay, so go there. Go all the way to Matthew's Gospel, 28. Matthew's Gospel, 28. We're looking at the local church. Matthew's Gospel, 28. So, and Jesus came and spake of them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, we said that the instruction there is to make disciples. That's the word they teach. And we said, he says, teaching them in verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end. And we said the word their end is the fulfillment or accomplishment of that which has begun. Right? So, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. Now, we've said about time that Jesus gives an instruction to make disciples of all nations. But Jesus doesn't give an instruction to open churches. We saw that in Matthew 28, verse 18. However, we see that there is a need for there to be gatherings because of how voluminous the work that he has committed into our hands is. Right, we see that there needs to be, you know, there needs to be the gathering of people in twos, in fours, in six, in tens, in hundreds, into thousands, into millions, actually. Right, it's God's will that men are well trained, and in the real sense, this will happen a lot of times by the gathering together of people. Now, what is God really doing? So, if you look at what he says, you know, I said, I am with you always, even until the end. We say the word there, end, is the fulfillment or the accomplishment of that which has begun, right? So the end of the world will be similar to the foundation of the world, right? The end of the world will be what? So when you say foundation of the world, then you will not have the end of the world. So the end of the world in the real sense will not be taught in scriptures as a destruction. Are we together? Yeah, the end of the world in the real sense will not be taught as a destruction, right? So that tsunamis happen around the world in the real sense is not an end or is not a sign of the end. Tsunami did not start today. Are we together? It started years back. You get that, right? So the end of the world will be the completion of that which has started from the foundation. So what is God's promise from the foundation of the world? Look at Ephesians chapter 2 quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at 1 today. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has what? Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly, in where? In Christ. Look at verse 4. Let's read together. Ephesians 1, 4. 1, 2, 3, go. According as he has chosen us in him before the what? The foundation of the world. Right? That we should be holy and without what? Blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of what? Children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, God has had an intention to do something from the beginning. Then Matthew 16 will now tell you. Go to Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18. Matthew 16, 18 will now tell you. Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 16, verse 18. And it says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will what? Build my church. Now, we've said that the building of the church has been that which God has promised from the beginning. Right? So if the project is the building of the church, the foundation will be linked to the building of the church. Are you following me? So what has been God's project from the beginning? To build the church. So if we say that's the project, so if you want to build it, you want to do a building, there's something called the foundation. Right? And there's something called the completion. How do you complete the building you are building? By building and completing. Right? So when we say the end of the project, what does not come to your mind? Scattering the building.
Yeah.
I'll get that. You can't be building a 5-story building, and how you know you've completed is when it is scattered. Are we together?
Yeah.
So, from the foundation to the end, your mindset should be on a completion of the project as the end, or the accomplishment of that which has begun. Mm-hmm. Are you following? So, the end of the project will be seen when the building is complete. So, if God is doing a building on the earth, and the building are a people, what will be the end of the world? It will be linked to the completion of the building, that is the completion of the people. And what is the name given to the people? The church. Because the name of the project is to build a church. Right? So, Jesus will say, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So, if God is building a people, it means that every particular person that is used as a block at any point in time can never be lost. Right? Look at John 10. Look at John 10:27. Look at verse 27. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them what? Eternal life. Right? I give unto them what? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. So, who is that which God gives eternal life to? The building, or the people that are part of the building. So, it means that every block in the building, and we know block is equal to what? People, that is man. So every block in the building has eternal life. Are you following me this morning?
Yeah.
Right? So I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. Look at what it says next. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hands. I and my Father are one. So Jesus is the one doing the building, and he's saying every block that is used in that building has eternal life. Yes. So the block, is the block equal to sheep?
Yeah. Yeah.
So God is building a flock of sheep. Is that true? And the flock of sheep, in the real sense, are those that are the building blocks for the building of his church. So every sheep has eternal life. Remember now, who is God giving eternal life to? The sheep. That is the people. That is the block of the building. Are you there?
Yeah.
Right? So, look at 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. He says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Alright? I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Alright? So, is this instruction to those that are blocks in the building?
Yeah.
Is this instruction to those that are blocks in the building?
Yeah.
So what is Paul saying to the blocks in the building? He's saying, don't be what? Ignorant regarding those who are what? Asleep. What does it mean to fall asleep there? Right? What man calls die. What does Paul call it? are asleep. Right? So he says, for concerning those which are asleep, for they that is sorrow no rather, even as others which have hope. He says, for if we believe that Jesus and died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Okay? So what is Jesus teaching? Every block in the building project, right? If man sees this man dies, what does God see? He is asleep. So when you say one is asleep, what happens? There is the resurrection. Right? So when one of the building blocks sleeps, what do you think about? He is asleep. There is the resurrection. And the way we treat that situation is not the way the unbelievers will treat it. You get that?
Yeah.
Why? Because the unbeliever will treat it as dead, dead, dead for good. The believer will treat it as sleep, sleep, sleep for good. Yeah? Because there is the sleeping that will happen, then the resurrection will happen. So what does Paul now say? He says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again. So Jesus died and rose again is the message the sheep hears and follows. You remember now? Yeah? The sheep hears a message and the sheep follows that message. Right? And what does God give the sheep for following the message? Eternal life. John 10. So God gives the sheep eternal life for following the message. Then he says, if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also we sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he's saying the same way Jesus slept. Did Jesus sleep?
Yeah.
So Jesus slept and he rose again. And Paul is saying the same way he did it is the same way it will happen to every building block in the project of Jesus. What is the project? The building of the church. Okay? So it says, for this we say, verse 15, this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall what? Rise first. Now look at verse 17. Then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now look at verse 18. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. So what is Paul asking? So Paul is saying, when we think of a man that sleeps in Christ, what do? We comfort ourselves with the hope that we have that there's such a thing called the resurrection. That's why Paul will tell you in Romans, he says, likewise the Spirit helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray as we ought to. Right? But the Spirit of God maketh intercession. So why do we rely on that intercession? We rely on the intercession because we have hope. Yeah? The intercession is not a prayer point. The intercession is in the fact that Jesus is alive forever, having been slept or having slept before. So Jesus slept before and he resurrected. Now, in the resurrection of Jesus, that's why we call Jesus the first fruit. Are we together? So Jesus is the first fruit. What does it mean by first fruit? The first to show the pattern of one to die and resurrect and live forever. Are we together? Right? He's not the first to die and resurrect. Are we together? There was a Lazarus. Are we together? Right? So he's not the first to die and resurrect, but he's the first to die and resurrect in that manner that is forever. Are we together? So man was lifeless. Man was the sheep that was lifeless. And the sheep came to Jesus, hearing the message that he died and rose. And the sheep hears that. And what happens? God hands over eternal life to that sheep. So it means that the man must consider his time on the earth as short compared to eternity. Are we together? Yeah, so he says that, wherefore comfort one another with this one. Look at Paul again in 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you go all the way, go all the way to verse 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read the whole 15 actually. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep remembering that which I preached to you, unless ye believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to what? the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above how many people? 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but what?
Some
are fallen asleep. So it means there were some people that saw Jesus in the resurrection, and at the time Paul will write this, they are fallen asleep. Right? So Paul is talking about something here. Look at verse 7. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the what? So Paul was among those that persecuted the project of God. Are we together? All right? From part of the world where I come from, there are some lands you buy, and when you start building, you have some people that are around. They call them the owners of the land. Right? And they come to what? Harass you. That this land is for our great-grandfather. Right? So they say, you cannot build on this property. Right? Even though you bought the property legitimately. Yeah? You say, you can't build on it, and it will cause war. Yeah? Paul is an example of that one, trying to hinder the project of a building. So Paul was one who was trying to hinder the project of the building of this church. Now, where is the land that God is building his church? I want to build a 5-story building. I purchased a land, and I'm building on the land. So the foundation and end of that project will be on that land. Right? So God is building a project. God needs a project on a land. What is the land that God will actually do the project on? The earth. It's not hard now. Yeah, it's the earth. Yeah? Yeah? So God is building his church where? Yeah. On the earth. Right? So the land where God is building his project is the earth. So people will be the building blocks on the earth where God is building his project. Are we together? Right? So Paul is saying, God is building a project. I was among those who tried to stop God from building his project, or persecuted the building. So how is God building the project today? God is using you and I by his spirit to go reach out to people who are not members of the BRICS. Are we together? So we go out, reach out to people who are not members of the BRICS, and in doing that, what are we doing? We are helping God to build his project on the land. Are we together? Of the truth, the earth is really the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Right? So that's why Habakkuk would say, for the knowledge of God shall fill the land as the waters covers the sea. The earth as water covers the sea. Yeah, we've looked at land. What is it about the land? Right? And we said that we are landlords on the earth. Right? And we are landlords in the fact that we are those who have an assignment in preaching the gospel. Are we together? So when we preach the gospel, we are acquiring more land. Because it is God's will that the earth is filled with men that are his property. Right? So Paul, in the real sense, will be persecuting the church. So Paul will say, I persecuted the church. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they, or yet not I, but the grace which is of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so we believe. Now look at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? You see what Paul is saying? Paul is saying the message is that Christ rose from the dead. Then how are there some people who are preaching there is no resurrection from the dead? Paul says, verse 13, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Imagine that equation. Paul says, if a believer does not rise again, then Christ never rose. So Paul hinges the fact that the believer will rise again on the fact that Christ rose. Look at it again. Paul says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. Look at verse 14. He says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain. So Paul is saying there is no need preaching the gospel if you look at it though. There is no need preaching the gospel if Jesus never rose. And he's as much saying that there's no need preaching the gospel if a man that believes the gospel will not rise again. It's pointless. It's in your Bible. So, there is no need going for evangelism. If a man you preach to and he receives the gospel and he dies, you say he will not rise again. And Paul is saying there is no need preaching. So, Paul attaches the assurance of the salvation of a man that is born again to the resurrection reality of Christ Jesus. And he said, if Christ, if a man, so look at it. He's saying, if a man does not rise again from the dead, then Christ never rose. But if Christ rose, a man must rise. Why? Because he's the first begotten, the first fruits from the land of the dead. So the first fruit in the Bible is used to teach about the person, not money. Right? The first fruit in the Bible is used to teach about a person, not money. A farmer would have a farmland, right? And he will plant his seed on the farmland. And he will go to the edge of the farmland and pick the first fruits. And the first fruits will determine the status of the other fruits. Are we together? You pick a fruit. So you have a farmland. You plant so many seeds. There may be mango seeds all around, right? Then you pick, after a few months, you pick the first mango. And you taste it to see if it is ripe. In seeing that it is ripe, it means there are many more ripe fruits in that land. Are we together?
Yeah.
Right? So in seeing that Jesus is picked from the as the first fruit from the land, what happens? There are many more men that will be as fresh as Jesus is in the resurrection.
Yeah.
Are we together? Right? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. He says, yea, and we have found false witness of God. because we have testified of God that has raised up Christ, whom he raised not up. So he says we are lying on God. Yeah? So if the believer, look at it, if the believer does not rise again, a man that is saved does not rise again, we are lying on God. Because we are saying that God rules Jesus, but God never rules Jesus. Yeah, so it says, for if the dead, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. It says, verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your vain is in what? Your faith is in what? Vain. And what is the implication of that? Ye are yet in your sins. So you can't teach a man's sins are forgiven and not teach that he will rise again. To teach he will not rise again, you've automatically said he is still in his sins. You get that? Right? So he says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are what? Perish. So he's saying, every man who believed the gospel and died, they will never resurrect again. So it means that we are rest assured of those who sleep in Christ because Christ rose again. So the moment you stop believing that a man who was saved, that died or slept, will not rise again, you have subconsciously stopped believing that Jesus rose again. Did you see how Paul knitted it together? So if I say a believer dies and he does not rise again, I have subconsciously agreed that Christ never rose again. So you cannot believe Christ rose again and not believe a believer will rise again. For in believing that Christ rose again, the believer what? Rise again. Why? Because the believer is a product or part of the materials that God is using to build his church, his project of the earth. Are you together? So, then they which also have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Is that your Bible?
Yeah.
So, if you are just satisfied, or if all you believe, or the hope that you have is really just not this, after this end, there is nothing more. Of all men, we are the most miserable. Because it's safer for you not to even believe anything at all than to believe and it's not the reality. What an assurance. Are we together? He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead, verse 20, and become, what does he call Christ? What does he call Christ? Look at verse 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 20. Let's read together, 1, 2, 3, go. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first. Did I explain this a few minutes ago?
Yeah.
So the first fruit is Christ, that is the show that man will actually rise again. You get that? Right? He says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of death. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all what? Be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the what? Verse 23, Christ the what? So Paul did not make mistake by calling Christ the first fruit. So the first fruit in the Bible, it teaches the resurrection from the dead. Right? So, it says, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterwards they that are Christ and his coming, then come at the end when he shall have delivered of the kingdom, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rules and authority in power. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his what? Feet. And last enemy that shall be destroyed is what?
Death.
For he had put all things under his feet, but when he said all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected which did all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subdued unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? And if the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by the rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus. If after the manner of men I have fought the beast of Ephesus, what advantage it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil what? Communications corrupt good manner. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Hallelujah. Is thou fool? That which thou sowest is not quickened except it dies. And that which thou sowest not the body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat, right, or of some other grain. But God giveth it as a body as it pleased him, and every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of man, another flesh of beast. Right, verse 40, there are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in what? Corruption, and raised in incorruption. Right? So when a man sleeps, what happens? Sown in corruption, and raised in what? In corruption. Now look at the next verse, 43. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in what? Power. It is sown in natural what? Body, and it is raised in what? Spiritual body. So what should be the conclusion of the resurrection of the believer? The believer resurrects the spiritual body. Are we together? Look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man was made a what? Quickening spirit, right, shall quicken your mortal bodies. Hallelujah. Howbeit, this was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is what? Spiritual. The first man is of the earthy, and the second man is of the Lord from what? Heaven. As it is earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as it is heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the what? Heavenly. Look at your Bibles, verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit what? Incorruption. Remember, he has explained corruption and incorruption before. Right? He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. That's a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And the mortal must put on what? Immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the same as it is written, death is what? Swallowed up in victory. Look at verse 55. Let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through Christ Jesus. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you what? So you see the prayer we pray this morning. So before you get to that prayer, see what Paul has used to soften your heart. Yeah, so Paul is saying, be therefore steadfast and immovable. And so he says, don't let anything shake you. Why? There is such a thing called the incorruptible, swallowing up corruption. Hallelujah. So he says, therefore, my beloved. So that's what I always tell you. When you read the Bible and you see the word therefore, check why it is there, what it is there for. Hallelujah. Yeah, it is there for something. Right? So you don't just get to therefore. He has said something. He's been talking about the resurrection of the saints. In that same chapter, he said, if the saint doesn't resurrect them, we are all men most miserable. Then Christ never rose again. So what you're thinking, I'm unmovable, I'm unshakable. Where is your attention on? The hope that we have that there's such a thing called the resurrection of the dead. And Paul will say, well, not all sleep. For some will sleep. But the most important thing you must understand is that we will change. Our corruptible body will be swallowed up by incorruption. The spiritual body, the supernatural body will be swallowed up. He says, oh death, where is your sting? Paul will tell in Thessalonians, comfort ye one another with these words. Yeah, it's in that comfort that you are what? Unmovable. It's in that comfort that you are unshakable. It's in that comfort that you remain steadfast, your heart fixed. Right? Your heart fixed, your eyes fixed, one gaze. Gaze at the resurrection. For the resurrection is a template for us that no matter what happens to the believer, we are rest assured that what? There is the resurrection of the saints. So it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Yeah, so what is he saying? That your preaching, your laboring in the doctrine is not in vain because Christ rose again. It would have been in vain if Christ never rose again, or if the believer that believes the gospel does not rise again. Are we together? Say, my labor is not in vain. Say, my labor is not in vain. Say, my labor is not in vain. So Paul would say, be ye unmovable, be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So what is the project? So what is the assurance that God uses or gives you in association with the project he is doing? He gives you the assurance of eternal life, eternal salvation. John 10 will tell you, for I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish. None can pluck them out of my hands. That's the assurance we have as saints. That's the confidence we have as saints. That's the reason we do what we do. Because we are rest assured that our labor is not in vain. Imagine we're coming here every Sunday. And everything we're doing here every Sunday, every Wednesday, every special meeting, every prayer, every fasting, every evangelism we go for is in vain. Imagine. It's worthless. You see, you go to your office every Monday and it's not in vain. Some of you, when they give you internship, and they say they are not paying you. You know, the approach you take is different. Yeah, imagine you are fresh from school, right? And they say they want to, you know, the most important thing is the experience. Wow, not everybody thinks about experience. I was together. Not everybody thinks about experience. What are you thinking about? My labor is not in vain, right? So you think about the sleepless night you had in school. My labor is not in vain. Right? And you know, when they now give me internship and the job they ask you to do, instead of asking you to come to the control room to look at what they are doing, they say, go and buy food. They're the one that will know the entire, when your watch tracks your movements, it has mapped your entire street into your wife because your leg, where the sole of your feet? Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Paul tells you, don't be shaken by anything that comes your way. Why? Because you remain rest assured that there is a victory on your inside. I always get that. Look at Paul again in Philippians. Philippians 2. Philippians 2 verse 1. Philippians 2 verse 1. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the what? Of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy. Verse 2 says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be what? Like-minded. Right? So, there is a project that God is doing. And in that project that he's doing, we are co-laborers with him. Paul will show us in Corinthians that we are co-laborers with God. So in being co-laborers with God, what does Paul ask us to do in verse 2? That ye be what? Like-minded, having the what? Same love, being in of one accord, being of one mind. Look at verse 3, let's read together verse 3, 1, 2, 3, go. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. Let verse 5, let's read together, 1, 2, 3, go. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not what? Robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of what? Men. Now, so what is Paul teaching? That the template that Christ gives the believer is the template that the believer should follow and emulate. So, if God is doing a building project on the earth, and that building project is the building of his church, the people who are helping him build it must have what? Same mind? Like-mindedness? Is that true? Must be of the same mind, must be of the same what? Love. And be of what? One accord and one mind. So, do you think Jesus was committed to ministry? Yeah, Jesus was committed to ministry. Right? So, in Jesus' commitment to ministry, what is that to you? An example. Look at verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of the servant, and was made in the likeness of what? Man. So the example of Jesus, the commitment of Jesus, is the example that we see to follow. So your question you want to ask yourself every single day as a believer is, what is my commitment to the gospel? What is my commitment to the ministry of Jesus? How close am I to Jesus' commitment? Hallelujah. How close am I to Jesus' commitment to his work, to his building, to his project? Why? Because God counts on you. God counts on you. God counts on you. God expects that he will do his project. So in the project of God, who are you in God's project? A what? A block. Okay. As a block, who are you again? My brother, you just took my word from my mouth. Yeah? So you gave us the tip, you laid the foundation, you gave us the end. Right? So in the building project of God, you are as well a block and a bricklayer above Jesus. So we are all what? Bricklayers. We lay bricks. How do we lay bricks? Evangelism. We break the gospel. We bring more. So look at it. If you look at, see, be a believer, and after your first year in the Christian faith, your second year in the Christian faith, your 10th year in the Christian faith, you should be able to point at a block in the building of God and say, I was the one that laid that block. Are we here? You can't be serving Jesus. I say, you're serving Jesus. You're dancing and you're singing with Jesus every day. I will follow you to the end of the world. I will follow you to the beginning of the world. Only you. It's only you, Jesus. It's only you, Jesus. Only you. And there is no block. You never mix the cement. Are we together? Yeah, so how do we know it's only you, Jesus? As we are singing, it's only you. What are we seeing? We are seeing your block in the building. Why? Because the building that God is doing is a massive building on the earth. Are we together? Right? So when it's time to go out for evangelism, how do you take that mindset? I'm going to mold a block. Right? So you mold a block. And you establish the block in the building of God. And in doing that, you are also expecting that block to become a bricklayer. So it's your responsibility to mold both the block and to make a bricklayer out of the block. Hallelujah. It's your responsibility. Jesus will say in Matthew 28, says, go into the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. What is that instruction about? Go make disciples. That is, go make blocks. Go make blocks. And make bricklayers out of the blocks. Right? So, he says, let this mind be in you which also was in Christ. He says, let nothing be done with strife or with vain glory. So, your question now becomes, how close are you to the commitment of Jesus? You know, there's a friend of mine who is in this same UK, right? And his local church, his local church, guess how far his local church is from his house? Just take the widest guess. No. 1 hour. Okay, you're coming up. I'm coming. Eh? 3 hours. So even people are subconsciously revealing how far you can go. So if God's palace changed location, I know those that I must put the church 1 hour within their location. I know those that what is 3 hours. It's only you, Jesus. It's only you, Jesus. Right? His local church was 8 hours away from his house. And guess what? For 2 years, he didn't miss a service. Every week. 8 full hours. See, 8 hours is not the same like prison time. No, I say prison time. 8 months is not 8 months. So does not know. 8 hours is not figure of speech exponential. He has to leave his house. Now, I didn't say 4 hours go, 4 hours come. He leaves his house on a Saturday. My sister say, ah. Say, ah. He leaves his house on a Saturday evening. He needs to get the train for 12:40 a.m. on a Sunday morning to be in church before 10 a.m. And he goes with his disciples sometimes. Yeah. I mean, over time, the church can see the need to start a fellowship at his own. And when he finishes service for 3-4 hours, what happens? He enters his boss to go back home so he can prepare for Monday. You know, I always tell you, when you think you are the one doing the most complex thing, and that is why you cannot be committed to Jesus, you will hear stories that will shock you. This is what I'm telling you about is not in China, it's in the UK. It's not in China, say it's in China, you know, Pastor, that one is their own. I'm telling you, you are bringing the same air. I'm sure the air that came out from you got to him. 8 hours on the train. 8 hours, boss, train, everything mixed together to attend church. What is your level of commitment? I have a friend who I told this thing. I say, ah, that was everybody has always, but that was the day I knew that cannot be my ministry friend. Yeah. And I can make you voice out that thing to me. I just that cannot be my, and yeah, you know, you can have friends that are good with you in career. Not all your friends with ministry friends. Don't make that mistake. I made a mistake early enough. Don't think everybody around you that is your friend must be ministry. No. You will have friends that are not ministry friends. You will have friends that will spoil you in getting a better job. You will have friends that will spoil you in getting wife and husband. All together. But you need to have friends like that who, you know, I always tell you, I have a group of friends. When I feel like, you know, it looks like, oh, I'm evangelizing, I'm doing this, I'm doing that. I just put myself in their middle and I realize there is work to be done. So how do you spoil your commitment to Jesus Christ? Have solid friends around you. Have solid friends around you. See, is 8 hours a lot? Yes. But there's a way you will tell me 8 hours is a lot that I will know that you know it's a lot, but you don't see it as a waste of time. He probably passes over 50 churches every Sunday morning to get to his church. And he's building disciples. This is not somebody they told me about. I know him. I know him. I'm probably going to see him again in another few weeks. I know him. So what is your level of commitment? What is your level of commitment? Right? How do you give your attention to the building of the local church or the church, so to say? So Jesus will say, let this mind. You see, those are the kind of examples we celebrate in the church. So it's kind of examples we celebrate in the church. Those are the kind of things we celebrate in the church. Are we together? Now it's good to say, oh, you got a better job. Your job is now 5 times your salary. That's good. But that's not unique to you. It takes a man of conviction to go out of his way 16 hours in the weekend. It means he doesn't have a weekend. Because he's working and doing school Monday to Friday. And it takes 16 hours of his 48 hours of the weekend to go and meet the saints. What a sense of conviction. You know, sometimes you just need to hear people and hear what they are doing for Jesus. You hear people and you're like, ah, why? Why must somebody who is going, and you know the funny thing? He will get the judgment of people who are living 10 minutes close. Your own is just to wear clothes and wear tie. Right? And somebody took 8 hours journey to get to church before you. We are the world and you are singing. I need you. Right? You need me. We all are back. Yes, that's an example. No. It's understandable that people will have different challenges, different situations, different complexities, and different things. But don't let your different challenges be what you prioritize in your mind. You know, if you make up your mind that you will be in church every Sunday by 10 a.m., you know you will not fail. Because in a year, you have 5 days of work. for some of you who are working fiscally, 5 days of work in a year for 52 weeks, remove your holiday, let's say minimum of 48 weeks, and you're always there, maximum 9:05. Are we together? What is your sense of commitment to the work that God is doing on the earth? Because God will not do his work on the earth without you. How is God working on the earth? Bible says the Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. How is the Spirit moving? Where the believer goes. You know that song? All over the world, the Spirit is moving. You know that song? All over the world, as the prophet said it will be. All over the world, there's a mighty revelation of the glory of the Father. As the waters. You can't be singing that and always being in your car. You can't be singing that and always being on the bus alone. Are we together? You have those moments where you're on the train and you speak to someone beside you. Why? Because your goal is to add a brick to the block. You should have those moments. So, once you are in the office, you are as well an analyst, an associate, a manager, a senior manager, a CEO, and you are as well a bricklayer. Are we together? You excuse to say, Pastor, people usually, they don't greet me in my office. Go outside the street. There are people that will what? Read you. Are we together? So, you try to pick a block, you try to assemble it, and the thing is trying to be stronger. Then what do? You pick another block. Somebody else will help you pick it. If nobody pick it. You see, you must have a sense of urgency when dealing with the growth of the building of local church. That's what Paul will say. He's giving us apostles, pastors, evangelists, prophets, teachers. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the what? For the work of ministry, for the what? And defying. That's what the building, or ekedomoyo, yeah, the building of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of faith. And the knowledge, that is the revelation of the Son of God. So what is your commitment? Look at Ephesians quickly. Ephesians 5 verse 15. See, when you start having those kind of people around you, who, when you say, I want to do 1 hour prayer. I want to do 2 hours prayer. I'm going for vigil. I'm going for 2 hours meeting, 10 hours prayer, right? And the person is telling you, are we not all saved? That's enough now. We are all saved. I mean, we are all saved. We are all saved. Let me tell you something. We are all saved. We keep ringing in your mind. And you go to the meeting and see a reason why you should keep saying we are all saved. Yeah? When you think you come for a meeting, you think pastor will just say, let's pray for 1 hour. I usually do it for our leaders in the Nigerian church. Well, for over a few years. So it took them a while before they cut it. We were going to a meeting. I'm probably having a meeting, a retreat from Friday to Sunday. And I just say, just talk in tongues. So they'll teach, I want to do introduction for 10 minutes, talk in tongues. 3 hours after, they are still talking in tongues. One of them, I say, Pastor, you still talk in tongues, I'm scared. We'll just come together, we'll say we're starting by 8 p.m. I say, I just said, praise the Lord, I just talk in tongues. And we'll talk in tongues like that. 12, we are still talking in tongues. Right? But if you now have a kind of friend around you who say, we're all saved. I just want to serve God and just, you know, just build a godly family and what do you do? You'll find yourself, see, look at it. You would usually have the kind of friends who you spoil. But you should also have friends who spoil you up. If all your friends are the ones spoiling them up, there's a very high tendency they will spoil you. And it'll be down. Yeah? If all your friends are the only one that is carrying all the weight of your shoulder, that's what that will come down. Why? Because we are products of influence. Man has the ability to influence another. Yeah, you are living with a flat tenant who doesn't go to church on Sunday. Sunday is the day they wash because they think that's when the sun comes out more to dry faster. You know, yes, Sunday is just so on Sunday morning, 11 o'clock. Say, carry one basket of laundry. You are going to say, I sing Christian song. You are not serious. I sing Christian song. I'm a soldier. I'm a soldier on Sunday morning. And you are going with laundry at 11 a.m. Waiting to hear them. How will you hear the laundry room? Jesus, if you call my name, I am washing. When you finish, By that you put, sometimes some of them will have khaki. They wear soldier uniform. By that you put the first thing to religion, you go to the kitchen, you fry egg. You see them, they switch from Sunday service. No, some of them, I think they don't try. They hear the word here. That's a man for the season. And they come to God's palace. And they just go, what is this one saying today? Right? But then they hear me say this one. I've not come for this one. Everybody is safe, please. I'm not the only one with the gospel, sir. Right? And they move. And what happened? I will follow you. And they are crying. Are we together? So your sense of commitment must be something you remind yourself every day about. That our labor is not in vain. That Christ Jesus died, and in that is the first fruit, the template of the resurrection of a man. So you see men who are in bondage of sin and death. And what you should be thinking is, I don't want this person to sleep and never resurrect. I don't want this person to die and never come back to life. Be sure that he's saved. Be sure that he believes in the death, the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Why? Because you have been given that task, that assignment. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Ephesians 5, 14. Wherefore he said, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Ephesians 5, 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So how do you walk not as fools, but as wise? Verse 16. Redeeming the time, because the days are what? Evil. Now the word here, evil, a lot of times in Bible interpretation, you need to understand when Bible words are used. The word here, evil, is not... Look at Matthew's Gospel 7. Matthew's Gospel 7. Matthew's Gospel 7. Are you there? Yeah. Look at Matthew 7, 7. You know that scripture, right? Yeah. Matthew 7, 7. Ask, it shall be what? Given unto you. Now look at Matthew 7, 7. Ask, it shall be what? Given unto you. Seek, you shall what? Find. Knock, the door shall be what? Open. For everyone that asketh, receive it. And he that seeketh what? Find. And he that knocketh, it shall be what? Or what man is there of you whom the son shall ask for bread? Will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Look at verse 11. If he then being what? Evil. Now, Jesus is not saying that man is evil. From the perspective of evil, we know evil today. Do you understand? So if he then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your what? Children. How much more shall your heavenly Father in where? Matthew 7, 11. How much more shall heavenly Father in where? In heaven, give good things to them that what? Ask him. Alright? So he's saying the Heavenly Father gives what? Good things. Look at how Luke says that in Luke chapter 11. Look at chapter Luke 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask, it shall be what? Is that the same thing we read in Matthew 7?
Yeah.
Right? Go all the way to verse 11. If a son shall ask for bread of any of you, will the father give him a stone? Is that what we read in Matthew 7?
Yeah.
If he asks for fish, will he give for a fish a serpent? Is that what we read?
Yeah.
Look at verse 13. If ye then be evil, is that what we read?
Yeah.
Know how to give good gifts unto your children. Is that what we read?
Yeah.
How much more shall your heavenly father give what? What's the difference between Matthew 7 and Luke 11? The good thing, right? So the good gift in Matthew 7 is the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So ask, it shall be given unto you, is not ask for anything. Right? The good gift that Jesus is teaching about is the giving of the what? The Holy Spirit to them that ask him. But my attention there is, if ye then be evil. Now that word there, evil, is the word that means something that is unstable. The word there in Matthew 7 and Luke 11 is the word that means something that is unstable. So evil will be something that is unstable, something that is unpredictable. Is man unstable?
Yeah.
Is man unstable?
Yeah.
Wait though. We're not sure. Is man unstable?
Yeah.
See, can a man tell you, I will give you £5 million tomorrow? And you will go home and you will not sleep.
Yeah.
Right? You can even go home and not sleep, and you're just anxious, and you've already you know, people start spending the money before it comes. I'll buy this, I'll buy that. I'll send 500 to the people in Nigeria so that they can see front. You don't need to see front. You clear your wiper. You know, money clears the dust on the screen so you can see where. And I just, so you start. In fact, sometimes you can even. I heard of a guy who they promised him money, and he now borrowed money from a loan company to place bets because the uncle promised him that they'll give him money. You see, when as long as you relate with man, just always understand that man is unstable. You see, when you understand this reality that for a believer, the only thing that changes is the fact that at least the Spirit of God is in man. And you can be sure that the Spirit of God in him can still nudge him back to normality. Right? So when Jesus says, if ye then being evil, he's saying you are unpredictable. He's not saying everybody in this earth can go and be king. No, he's saying you are unpredictable, you are unstable. So he's saying, if you then being unstable, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Father, which is in heaven, give the Holy Ghost? So the Father in heaven is the stable one. Man is unstable. So man is the unstable that always receives and collects from a stable God. That is why God is the one that gives forgiveness so that man will respond. You know, I've taught you before. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And I've taught you before, it says, you forgive us our trespasses so that we forgive those who trespass against us. We cannot be the unstable one leading Jesus or leading God. You know, the literal statement says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So I'm trying to say, God, who is the stable one, looks at you who is unstable, then sees how you forgive others, then chooses how to forgive you depending on how you forgive or how you don't forgive. Doesn't make any sense. So the believer or a man will be unstable to receive forgiveness from the stable God. Then man sees the template of stability from God and supplies forgiveness to man. So God is the faithful. That is why despite and in spite of the unfaithfulness of man, God remains faithful. Why? He is stable. Why can man be unfaithful? Because man is tend to be what? Unstable. So we are men who are realigning our thoughts, our minds, our orientation by looking and paying attention to the stability of God. So look at Ephesians 5, where we really are. Ephesians 5. He says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So it means there's a kind of walk that's the walk of the fools. And there's the walk or type of walk that is the walk of the wise. So how should the wise walk? Ephesians 5 verse 16. Redeeming the time because the days are what? So what does the day are evil mean? Unstable. Is it not true? You can sleep today. Right? And you think tomorrow everything will be going well with the trains. And what will happen? Something will happen and trains will not work. Yeah? God help you if when it's already when you're at work that the train becomes unstable. And you have closed for the day. And you are 2 hours away from your house. What do? Use Uber. After all, God is what? Stable. Yeah, your needs are met. Are we together? Right? So, he's saying, redeeming the time. Please look at what he's teaching here. Redeem the time because the days are unstable. What does he say in verse 17? Let's read verse 17. Ephesians 5, 17 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, how do you act unwise? Okay, hold on. Go back to verse 15. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. How do you know somebody who is wise?
Redeeming the time.
So what does it mean to redeem the time? It means make use of every given opportunity because you don't know what the next second says. Did you get that? You know, some of us, we act as if we are the ones that own the times in our hands. You know, we are all walking into time. Like time is a constant. We are the ones living in time. Man comes into time and ceases to be in time. Do you understand? So, Paul is saying, don't have the approach of what? Thinking tomorrow, I will. Tomorrow, I will. Yeah, you wake up in the morning one day and you say, I have this Holy Ghost joy in me. I have this Holy Ghost joy in me. I feel like winning all the souls in Edinburgh to Christ. And what happened? As soon as you just go and enter the bathroom like that, cold water just touch you. God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you all the praise, Lord Jesus. Then you put background song at the back. that is gingering you. I sound the background song to ginger you to the street. You finish from cold shower. You see, you've laid your bed already. And you just imagine yourself. You don't imagine yourself building bricks. You imagine yourself under the blanket. Right? What is Paul saying? Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Sunday morning, your alarm is to wake up 6:30. When is Monday? If it's 6:30, in fact, your body has aligned to 6:30. 6:29, you're off. So just put the phone and off 6:30. Like, that's good. Yeah? The time is redeeming you. You're that good. Right? But Sunday morning, think about it. There's a lot that is wrong when you have to put 4 alarms on Sunday morning. But on Monday, you need 1. Sunday, your first alarm is 6:30. Right? And what now happened? Until the 4th one by 8 o'clock, say, like it's shocking you. What is shocking you? You woke up 4 times, you put up the alarm 4 times, you are shocked 1 hour 30 minutes after. At what? At who? Who is shocking you? If they shock you. Jesus, some of you, your alarm on Sunday morning, you reduce the volume. Then what happened? Yeah, Pastor will already be on his way to church. Let me just text Pastor. Pastor, good morning. Hope you had a good weekend. Hope you had a good weekend. I hope your week is going well and your weekend is going well. Pastor, I will not be. Sorry, Pastor. You know, some of you, don't be that member who when Pastor wants to look for your name, he just wants to search for sorry, sir. Amen. You're laughing. I know people like that, though. Not yet, though. If I want to look for your name quickly, if I look for Sister Steph, I don't need to look for Sister Steph. Don't look for sorry, Pastor. Come on. It will come out. What's up? We'll bring it for you. Why? Because your life is sorry, sir. And I'm not saying you should not be saying sorry, sir. But there's a lot of sorry, sir. You don't tell your boss sorry, sir, every morning. I think you're even still better than those that will never tell Pastor. I didn't say Pastor wants to do. He's redeeming his own time. Me, I'm redeeming my own time. We are born again. Jesus is glorified. Are we together? Paul will say, redeeming the time because the days are evil, evil, evil. When you know you have vigils, when you know, that's not the day you know we have church on Sunday, that's the day you will pick the longest shift. And the sweet, those shifts are the sweetest. Pitch the longest shift. You that know you should do 10 hours before, like 17 hours, Saturday night. I close at 5. All together. I remember there was a shift like that I went for 2019. One far place like this, maybe like 4 hours or 5 hours drive from here. And we got to Edinburgh around 5:30 a.m. I was in church by it resumed at 9 or 10 o'clock to attend the church. Right, that's my excuse. Why do you think I travel the way I travel and make sure I come back on Sunday, except it's impossible? It's because I have to make use of the time. If everybody acts the way you are acting, would there be anybody here today? Ask yourself that question. Just wake up one morning and just foresee yourself. And just see who you sat by on Sunday and say, if this brother acted like me, would there be church? No. If everybody acts like you in the church, will pastor have peace of mind? Those are questions you don't talk to other people, only you. Yeah, Paul says, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. I will not make church this Sunday. It's next Sunday's one that will be sweeter. See, you cannot determine the day. You know, people have all those nights where they say, angel, they don't need to pressure you with all those things. Angel brought your gift in a basket, but the angel looked for you. Angel, supernatural angel. He looked for you. He did not see you in church. He did not know before time that you are not in church. He went there to look for you with the basket and did not now see you. Knowledge. Epignosis. That's the word. Epignosis. Angel did not know. He carried your basket of blessing. Right? But the funny thing is, You don't know the service. Look at it. When I woke up this morning, I didn't see us pray the way we did before I started teaching. Yet somebody could have said, next week is believers meeting. And you will come for believers meeting expecting, and they will she concerning me, and they will she concerning me, and they will she, and everybody will pray, they see for everybody. Only you. Yeah. You know, we always think we can, it also applies to how we deal with relationships. We think we can, we are the ones that can determine who God will use for us. No, you can't always, sir. You can't always, ma. You can't always, sir. You can't always, ma. You can't always determine who God will use for you. Because God is just God by himself. And the people you think God will use for you, have you not seen disappointments in life? Right? I saw a video of someone talking recently. He was talking about how a promise is what was it? The male child as your, like your cousin. The promise is nephew money. Say, he said, I'll give you something towards the end of the year to support your school fees. So that one started playing around. He did not do anything with his life. So towards the end of the year, he started saying, I'll give you next week. When the end of the year now came, he said, Merry Christmas. What I did to you, your uncle, your father did it to me too. Before your father promised, I've not seen it to today. Do you understand? Yeah, because the boy's father promised him that he's supposed to go to school. And he kept promising him for years. For years. It will now pick the child of the father. And started promising him. That's how stable man is. Are we together? And that boy now might have said, he might have been rude to other people who could have helped him. I've got an uncle. You better have got God. I've got an uncle. That's like don't plan your uncle's money with yourself. Some of you, when it's time for wedding, before you'll be projecting the amount of people. Uncle Toru is there. Uncle Stephanie is there. Uncle Stephen is there. Bad as he bad. Worst comes to worst. This uncle, £1,000. So that is packaging 50p for you. £50 for you. Worst comes to worst. I see the car is driving now. Even if this uncle does not come, this auntie will come. Well, you go and call vendor. Vendor that you can afford, you drop her pass. Now, when it's time for the wedding, your uncle has not promised you. The vendor you did not meet has now been booked. What happened? You have nobody to come. That's why some people doing their reception that wedding, they dance well. Why? So it can be spring. You've forgotten that people have started changing currency to $1. $1. And you saw my carry bundle, like you do like, ooh, my carry bundle is $15. Even your transport to the place, it's not enough. So you, that sense of entitlement, it's funny, but it's the reality. When you have a sense of entitlement over time, it's not my time. Not my time. See, I don't want moderate wedding. I'm a daughter of a king. And the kind of wedding I want, if my gown is not more than $2,000, count me out. When I was getting married, you know what, I've always told that from the beginning, you cannot pray on me. You know that future, unmovable. That's Corinthians 15. That's me, unshakable. That's me. You cannot move. I don't follow you. Why am I praying? Unmovable, unshakable. You know how to move me. You want to shake me. It doesn't work like that. My spirit of God is stronger. Movable. No, I told you that from the beginning. I don't have energy for any unusual thing. You want to do wedding? If you see my wedding video today, massive this thing is. The only thing I paid for was photographer. That's why, you see, if you come to my house, you see my photo catalog. Why? That's my money. That's my money. So I put it like I'll be seeing it every day. You're laughing, you come to my house. That's it. Just every Monday I wake up, I go to the kitchen, I've seen my catalog, I've seen my money. Me, I wanted one for the girls, my wife said, this one, no. You know, it's memories. Okay. So that's the only thing they say, you want to do event decoration? Why? Because I could not afford it. I always tell people, this is not scripture. I always tell people, right? What that thing that makes you want to spend all the money you have in your account on wedding day is not so godly. As a rule, I tell people that want to listen, any that makes what you spend when you and your wife, you put your savings together, and the money you spend on your wedding, what you have in your account after your wedding, is not up to half of what you spent. They are calling your name. You just don't know who. Yeah? So don't have that sense of entitlement. If this brother, and there's some people who spend money on sending their IV to invite someone to you, they put this eyebox. They put flower under. Yeah, eventually. Yeah? There's nothing wrong in you growing together as a couple. And at the point where you think you're convenient, my wife has been telling me, this is my husband, why you not do this? And our 10th year anniversary, you said, you want to tell her, if at the 10th year anniversary I can afford it, okay. Not the one I'll start saving from now for 10 years. I'm not eating well. Because I say, what? I'm a movie. I'm shaking. Are we together? So you must have a sense of entitlement. You must not have a sense of entitlement towards that. So Paul will say, redeeming the time, because the days are unstable. The days are unstable. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So you must put the will of the Lord at the forefront of your mind. You must always remind yourself about what is the will of the Father. It is that God has made you a block and has made you a bricklayer to help in the building of his kingdom on the earth. He has made you that vessel that he has put the Spirit in you, and he has enabled you to what? Be co-laborers with him. Be co-laborers with God in the building of his mighty edifice on the earth, which are his people, his church. So I'll close here. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So the authority of Jesus is on account of the authority of his resurrection. Right, so the power given unto him, the authority, is the authority of the resurrection. And in that authority, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. So he's teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto what? The end of the world. That's the assurance. That no matter the brick you try to build or the brick you try to lay, you have an assurance that God is on your inside. You have an assurance that God is with you to the very end. You have the Spirit of God in you. You are rest assured that the task that God has placed in your hands, he has given you the strength for it. He has given you the ability for it. He has given you the wisdom for it. And that authority, you will obey that. You will give yourself yet more to the reading of his word. You will give yourself yet more to prayer. You will give yourself yet more to prayer over the hearts of men. You will learn in the coming days to actually give yourself to calling people's names in the place of prayer and spending time in the place of prayer on their heads. You will call their names. You will say their names. You will say it very loud. You will actually shout their names in the place of prayer. Give yourself to praying over their hearts. Why? Because you are a chosen vessel. God's co-laborer under the earth. One who labors fervently in the ministry of the word, and one who labors fervently in the ministry of prayer. One who is rest assured that you are movable and unshakable regardless of what life brings your way. One who is rest assured that no matter what comes your way, your life is in his hands. His hands, his life is in your heart. His life is in your heart. His spirit is that which you've received, and that has been, been given unto you to quicken your mortal body on the day of resurrection, the resurrection morning. And you are rest assured that the believer that sleeps in Christ will rise again, and rise again to the praise of his glory. You are rest assured that we don't lose people. Rest assured that we don't lose people. You are rest assured that God cannot lose you. Why? Because God is the one holding on to you, not you holding on to God. God, through his resurrection, stretches forth his hand as the catch and brings his hand towards you by another man sharing the gospel to you and presenting the gospel to you, and you receive and listen like the sheep that hears his words and what follows diligently after him. So you give yourself yet more to the will of the Father, redeeming the days and the times, knowing that the days are evil, knowing where well in your heart that you cannot determine what will happen to another in the next 5 minutes. You really cannot determine what will happen to another in the next 1 month. Do not delay. Don't draw back. Don't crawl into your shell. Give yourself in full acceleration straight into the vineyard of the Lord, bringing more men into his kingdom. And you see that through you, the kingdom and the work of the Lord is being established on the earth. Hallelujah.